My name's Greg Poole. For those who don't know me, I'm the pastor for Adult Ministries, and this morning I'll be preaching, as I mentioned in our prayer. Our senior pastor Bob Flahart and a number of other folks from our church are in Japan, and he'll be there for a couple of weeks. So I will be preaching this morning, and let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 to 43. This is actually a rather odd passage. It's an odd event and a difficult event in Jacob's life. But I wanted us to see this odd and difficult time in Jacob's life so that we can be reminded that the middle chapters of our stories are not the end of our stories. The middle is not the end. So let me ask you to stand as we hear God's word, Genesis chapter 30. I'll begin in verse 25. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I've given you." But Laban said to him, "If I found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you'll do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you've said." But that day, Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white sticks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before the eye of the flock, that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. This is God's word. Let's again look to him in prayer. Father, we ask now that you would enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we would see and understand truth, and that you would give us faith to believe and obey. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, a lot of years ago now, my wife and I, Elisa, soon after we got married, began reading through J.R.R. Tolkien's trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. Most of us are familiar with that work now through the films, but she had never read that book. I had read it, so I knew what was coming, and so we were reading through the book, and we reached the portion of the story where the Fellowship of the Ring is taking a shortcut through the mines of Moria. And as they go through the mines of Moria, the orcs, the evil creatures, begin to pursue them, seeking to stop them from completing their mission, and eventually a Balrog, one of the most evil creatures in the book, is awakened from the deep and comes to attack the fellowship. Gandalf, who is one of the heroes of the story, puts himself between the Balrog and the remainder of the fellowship and tells them, keep going, get out of the mines, get out of the mountain. And he engages in a battle with the Balrog, and it appears as if he's won the battle and is going to be able to get away. And at the last moment, the Balrog reaches out and draws him, and they both fall deep into the abyss, seemingly gone forever. And Elisa began to cry because Gandalf had become so real to her and dear to her. And she began to cry, and it wasn't just a regular cry. It was an ugly cry. For about an hour, I could not console her. And she's, we can't read this. This is too horrible. We cannot read this anymore. And I'm trying to tell her, but it's a great book. But I couldn't tell her the ending. We were in the middle of the story, and she thought it was the end of the story. I thought of that this week as I consider many people I know who are in just very difficult circumstances of life. People who life is pressing on through sickness and illness that they're experiencing either personally or through someone they love. People who are trapped by depression. People who are in a place of fear because of choices their children have made. People who have marriage relationships that seem to be splintering. And it feels like the middle of the story is the end of the story, and they're not sure there's anything else. And I want us to see that the middle of the story is not the end of the story. God is writing a bigger story. And we can have hope in the middle of our story when it seems bleak and dark and hard and painful. Let me back up and tell you a little bit more about Jacob. If you're not familiar with Jacob's story, his grandfather was Abraham. Years before this event, Abraham had received a call from God. And God called Abraham, said, I want you to move to another land, and I am going to bless you. And coming out of you will be blessing to the entire world. I'm going to create out of you a nation, a peoples that are beyond number, a peoples that are greater than the sand on the seashore or the stars in the heaven. It soon became apparent that the fulfillment of that promise wasn't going to take place expressly through Abraham's life, but God promised Abraham a son. He said, you, through your son, the promise will begin to come to fruition. And so late in life, when it appeared as if he couldn't have children, Abraham had a son, Isaac. And then it became apparent that it wasn't actually through Isaac, but it would be through one of his sons. And he had two sons, Esau, the older son, and Jacob, the younger son, whom we're looking at today. And God told Isaac that the promise would be fulfilled through the younger son, Jacob. And yet there was a problem there, and that's because all inheritance and blessing in that day and age went not to the younger son, but it always went to the older son. So how would the promise be fulfilled? Well, as Jacob began wondering about that, he and his mother, who favored him over the older son, decided, we will make this happen. So Rebekah, his mother, and Jacob conspired together to deceive his father, Isaac, and to defraud his brother, Esau, to take the blessing and the inheritance that rightfully belonged to Esau. And so Jacob, through defrauding and deceitfulness, gained the inheritance. All's well, right? No, all's not well. Esau is angry, and rightfully so. And so Rebekah hears that Esau is plotting to murder Jacob. So Rebekah, in fear, comes running to Jacob, and she says, "You've got to leave. Go to the land where I grew up, hundreds and hundreds of miles away through the desert. And my family will take you in and you'll be safe." And so Jacob leaves alone, leaves empty-handed, and begins traveling through the desert to go to a distant country, to a people he doesn't know. He arrives there and he finds his mother's family. And he tells them who he is, and they take him in, but they don't receive him with great love and celebration and put him in a place of honor. They receive him and place him out in the fields as a sheep herder. It soon becomes apparent, however, that Jacob is not just a mere sheep herder. He's an extraordinary sheep herder. And the flocks begin to multiply rapidly. Laban, his uncle, grows extremely wealthy. And so Laban realizes, I have a cash cow. I don't want this guy to get away. So he begins to wonder, how can I keep this man around? And in the meantime, Jacob falls in love with one of Laban's two daughters, and he falls in love with the younger daughter. And so he goes to Laban and he says, I would really like to marry your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban never expressly, explicitly says, you can marry Rachel. But he implies it. And when you're in love, implication is all you need. And Laban says, well, if you will labor for me for 7 years, I'll give you my daughter. Doesn't say I'll give you Rachel. And so he works for 7 more years, and there's 7 more years of fruitfulness and abundance and wealth created. And at the end of the 7 years, Jacob goes to Laban and says, I'm ready for the marriage ceremony. So they have the party and they have the marriage. And the next morning, Jacob wakes up and he's not married to Rachel. He's married to the older, less attractive sister, Leah. He goes running back in despair to Laban and says, what have you done to me? I thought I was getting Rachel. And Laban says, 7 more years. And Jacob says, okay. And so he labors for 7 more years. And at the end of the 7 years, he begins to have family and he begins to wonder, how am I going to provide for my family? I am just still, after all of these years laboring, I'm a penniless sheep herder. I mean, as he says in this passage, that he had nothing of his own. I want something to provide for my family so I can go back home to be with my family. And Laban and Jacob strike a deal. And the deal is this. Any sheep that are born that aren't white, Jacob gets. And any goats that are born that aren't black, Jacob gets. That's a genetic anomaly. It was just very rare. He's getting the raw end of the deal again. And yet, at the end of the chapter, we see that Jacob increased greatly, and he had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. He became extremely wealthy. He then returns home to his family, to Isaac and Rebekah. He takes his children and his wives. Joseph is kidnapped and taken to Egypt. But at the end of the story, Jacob is surrounded by his family. He has wealth. He has security. The end of the story has been worth everything. Every one of us face events like Jacob. We face events where we think we're marrying Rachel and we get Leah. We face events where we think we're getting the raw end of the deal because we're getting the spotted sheep and not the white sheep. And life is overwhelming and it's painful and it's hard and we don't know if we can go on because the middle of the story seems like it's the end and there is no hope. So what do we do? What do we do when we're faced with these middle of our story crises that are overwhelming? We can deal with it one of two ways. One way is we just take it upon ourselves and say, it's going to rest on me. And so we can do like Jacob, and we can connive, and we can write our own story. But to do that, we have to shut our hearts down and ignore the pain and what we're experiencing. And we press through and just try to write our own story. But when we try to write our own story and make life work, the end result will be just what Jacob experienced: disappointment and more hardship. The other way we deal with it ourselves is just to say it's too much and we run away into the desert to try to ignore the pain. And that doesn't work either. What God is calling us to is to believe that He, the author of the story, is writing a better story. And that we can keep pressing on, believing and trusting and clinging to Him, even in the middle of the hardships of our story. And so what do we need to know about God to do that? This passage points us to three truths about God that we can cling to, that we can hold on to when life seems overwhelming. We cling to the wisdom of God, we cling to the power of God, and we cling to the goodness of God. When life in the middle of our stories seems like it's too much and that this must be the end, we cling to God because He's writing a story that's better. Let's think about the wisdom of God. Let's just think back through several of the events of Jacob's life and we see the wisdom of God who's writing a better story. We can go back to the moment when Rebekah hears that Esau is out to murder her son. And she tells Jacob to flee, go to the far country, go across the desert, get away before your life is taken. Now, the thing you've got to understand about Jacob is he has grown up in a family where the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord, is held on to. But it's obvious from Jacob's life, he doesn't know God. And in this situation where he's feeling isolated and he's feeling alone and he's escaping for his life, he lays down one night in the middle of the desert and God appears in a dream and speaks to him. And Jacob enters into a living relationship with Yahweh. If Jacob was writing the story, he would have just held on to his inheritance and stayed back with Isaac and Rebekah. But God was writing a better story. God was writing a story that would draw him into relationship with the living God Himself. That would have never happened if he had not have had to run away. God is building a nation through Jacob. And so one of the things that God is wanting is for Jacob not to marry one of the women from the tribe surrounding them because they were enemies of God. He wanted Jacob to marry a wife who came from a family that believed in Yahweh. If Jacob had not been forced to flee by the overwhelming circumstances of his life, he would have remained with Rebekah and Isaac, and like his brother, probably have married one of the local women. But see, God is writing a better story. And because he had to flee, he fled to his family where there were other people who named the name of Yahweh. And he was able to marry another believer. God is writing a better story. God is creating a nation. And so again, if Jacob had remained with Isaac and Rebekah, very likely maybe he would have had a family just like them, two kids. Well, how do you build a nation on two kids? No, he's driven into to the far land, and he ends up with not one wife, but two wives and two concubines who are fighting and hating each other, and he thinks it's the end of the world. And yet, God is writing a better story, and out of that comes 12 sons in the foundation of the people of Israel. The middle of the story is not the end of the story. He now has, as we enter this chapter, two wives and two concubines. He's beginning to have children. And he's wondering, how will I support my family? I have nothing. I've worked all these years and everything has gone to Laban. I have nothing I can call my own. And we've all experienced those moments when we wonder, how will I take care of my family? And so he goes to Laban and says, Laban, I want to take care of my family. And God writes a better story and says, you take the spotted sheep, you take the spotted goats, I'll take care of it. And he ends up wealthy. Time and time again, we see the wisdom of God working through Jacob's life. And all of these horrible, overwhelming places he's in, that are middle story events, end up leading to a better story that God in his wisdom is writing. And there are chapters in his life that no one would have written, but God is a better author. Some of you might know Brett Weber, who's been a longtime member of our church. Brett was born with cystic fibrosis, a very serious lung disease. And he also has diabetes, so he has spent much of his life, particularly as a child, in the hospital. Because of his illness, his inability to finish school, he wasn't able to pursue the career goals that he had. He wasn't even, for a long time, even able to work. So he began to volunteer as a chaplain at Children's Hospital. He eventually was able to finish seminary and now works as a chaplain at Children's. And you think about that. No one would write a story of a child who has cystic fibrosis and diabetes and spends most of their childhood in the hospital. But God's writing a better story. And so because of his childhood experiences in the hospital and the pain and the hardship and the fears he experienced, he is, as a chaplain, able to represent Jesus to families in pain and hurting in a way that no one else can. God was writing a better story. I look at Matt and Emily sitting out here just a couple of months ago with a child in the hospital, and Brett was able to minister to them in a way that no one else could, because of his life experience, the story God was writing. As you walk through the hard places of your life, cling to the truth that God is wise. Brett didn't know when he was 10 years old that one day he would be a chaplain. You don't know what God is doing as he writes the hard and difficult chapters of your life. We won't know it until the page turns. But while we're on this page, cling to the wisdom of God. We then move on to think about the power of God. This is really somewhat of a bizarre story. Actually, nobody really knows what's going on in this chapter. You know, what's the whole deal with the sticks and all that? But what we do know is Jacob's getting the raw end of the deal. You know, he makes this offer to Laban because the following chapter we read that God came to Jacob in a dream and told him, hey, you take the ones that aren't likely to happen. I'm big enough, I can take care of it. And so God in his power is able to increase the flock when almost all the sheep in the Middle East were white. You just didn't have very many sheep with black spots. And almost all the goats were black. You just didn't have many goats that weren't completely black. But God said, I got it. And to even make it more significant, as soon as Jacob made that offer to Laban, did you catch what Laban did? He told his sons, he says, boys, run out there and get all those spotted goats and black sheep and get them out of here. I want to stack the genetic pool even more so against him getting anything. But God in his power, I mean, what do you think Jacob was thinking at that time? I mean, he had to be going, is this story real? I'm wanting to provide for my family, and here I am saying, I'll take the spotted goats and the non-white sheep. God, are you sure? I've got to imagine that there was a sense of being overwhelmed and fearful. But yet, slowly but surely, the flocks begin to have more spotted sheep than normal. And there were a lot more goats that weren't black being born than used to be born. And not only that, the spotted sheep that were born and the spotted goats that were born were stronger than the white sheep and the black goats. So they started to multiply and become even better. And the final verse tells us that he had become increasingly, amazingly wealthy. The power of God in the midst of our hard and difficult circumstances to do things we can't imagine or conceive. A little over 20 years ago, we as a church had maybe 125 members or families. We were meeting at Briarwood Gym, and we knew it was time we needed to buy property so that we could have our own place and expand our impact as a church. Looking up and down 119, and we found this piece of property. Perfect piece. I mean, right between 65 and 280. You know, highway here running up to easy access to Valleydale and Caldwell Mill. It was the piece of property that just seemed perfect for us. So we entered into an agreement to buy the property. And shortly before the closing, the owner said, I've got a better deal. You're out of luck. I've got a developer that's going to put in patio homes. And I mean, we were shattered. I mean, this was, God had told us this was our land. And so we began to look, is there other pieces of property? But there just weren't any pieces of property. So we began to pray, God, this seems to be what you want for us. And some way or another, you got to do it. A few months later, the guy called back, and because of opposition and a number of circumstances, it became apparent there were no patio homes going on this property. And so he said, are y'all still open to the deal? And of course we said yes, and we got it for a better price. You know, the power of God at work when it seemed like the chapter had closed. Now, there's a sense in which that's a fairy tale ending. All of our chapters, all of our stories don't end as fairy tale endings, do they? Brett Weber still has cystic fibrosis. He's in the hospital right now, fighting pneumonia. But when we understand the larger story, when we understand what God is doing, it puts it in perspective. It enables us to keep pushing through as we cling to God and we believe His promises. Even when it's dark, even when it's hard, even when it's painful, even when it's not the fairy tale ending, we're able to hold on and cling to a God, an author of our story, who is wise and powerful, and to a God and an author who is good. We see the goodness of God displayed in this story and in the life of Jacob. We see the goodness of God who grants him 12 sons beyond what he imagined. We see the goodness of God granting him amazing wealth. But it wasn't that just God granted him amazing wealth. God was beginning to keep the promise of being a blessing to the nations, because it wasn't just Jacob who was wealthy. His uncle Laban was wealthy. And it wasn't just Jacob and Laban who were wealthy. Esau is wealthy because the inheritance that Jacob should have gotten from his father stayed with Esau. And God worked it out so that now that Esau was still wealthy, they were able to reconcile relationally when Jacob returned home. You see the goodness of God at work. You see the goodness of God as at the end of Jacob's life, he has his sons and his grandsons gathered around him. By this point in time, in the hundreds. And he sees the promise being fulfilled, the nations being impacted. Even has his son Joseph sitting on the throne of Egypt. The goodness of God. But the end of Jacob's story is not the end of the story. It's not the whole story. Jacob still died. There's a bigger story and a better story that we need to hold on to. Because you see, Jacob was still a man. But one day, a descendant of Jacob would come. A descendant of Jacob would come who would be a better Jacob. A descendant of Jacob would come who, as the better Jacob, would leave his home to go to a distant country to claim for himself a wife. But unlike Jacob, he didn't just labor for 14 years for his bride. He gave his life. And unlike Jacob, that better Jacob, the true Israel, Jesus, didn't lie and connive and cheat his way into his father's inheritance. But he obeyed his father completely, so that the father gladly gave the inheritance for him to share with his people. We see the goodness of God expressed in Jacob's heir, Jesus. And so in the midst of our hardships, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and we turn not to the end of Jacob's story, but we turn to the end of Jesus' story. And so we ought to live with one finger always in Revelation 21. And we see the end of the story. We see Jesus coming with his bride to make this earth new and better. Better than it was in Genesis 1. More beautiful, more glorious, more grand, more full of splendor and greatness than we could have ever imagined. Jesus making all things new. And Jesus bringing his people to the greatest banquet and celebration we could ever imagine. A celebration that goes on forever. That's the picture he wants us to hold on to. That's the end of the story. It's an end of the story that never ends. So, as you walk through the middle of your story, what are you choosing? Are you choosing to write your own story through your own effort? A story that will lead to disappointment and despair? Are you simply running away to hide? Or will you cling to and embrace the author of the story so that you might enjoy the end of the story? Let's pray. Father, give us faith to believe that. That's a whole lot easier to preach and to say than it is to believe it. In the heat of the battle, in the pressure of the moment, when the pain is present, that's when we need faith. So God, send your Spirit to fill us with faith to believe in you, to cling to you, the one who's the author of our story, and the author of Jesus' story. God, we're grateful that we get to be a part of that story. God, that's our good news. We get to be a part of Jesus' story. So give us faith to believe it, even when it's hard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.